Morning, we're going to begin a series of messages for the next 6 weeks from the letter to the Philippians, and I've entitled this particular series, The Gospel Truth, The Gospel Truth. Most of us have heard that phrase or maybe even spoken, you know, the phrase before. You know, I didn't do it, right? It was the gospel truth, right? We use this phrase a lot. Or say it a lot, but you know, if you were to Google a sermon series on the letter to the Philippians, you would find countless sermons. I mean, so many, you can't even, they're just pages and pages and pages of sermon series, and the majority of those sermon series in Philippians focus on the theme of the Christian's experience of joy, But I want to lead us into a different direction, of course, because as you look at the letter more closely, you will find that for the Apostle Paul, there is an even bigger emphasis than joy for him, and that is the theme of the gospel, and we're going to unpack what that means, what the gospel means, and its implications to our lives, how we're to apply it to our lives, how we're to live out the gospel, share the gospel, all those different kinds of things. But on 9 different occasions in the very short letter of Philippians, he mentions the word gospel. 9 times he says gospel. And he alludes to the gospel in a few other places. And so this is a letter of the New Testament that's gospel-saturated, gospel-centered. And we're going to be looking at that for the next several weeks. And so, before we go any further, let's pray. Can we pray? God, we acknowledge your greatness. We acknowledge your truth, Lord, that that you have provided for us, that you've given to us, the revelation of your word, Lord, we treasure it, we value it, we cherish it, we live by it, God. Help us to hear your word today and help us to understand what you're wanting us to focus on. In Jesus' excellent name, amen. Amen. So if you would, you could turn in your Bibles or on your Bible app to Philippians chapter 1. We're going to read a portion of Scripture. Paul and Timothy, he writes, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and the deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. Now, let me just set the scene for us just a little bit this morning as we take a look at this letter that Paul writes to the Christians in a city called Philippi. First of all, Paul didn't choose to go to Philippi. In fact, he didn't want to go to Philippi at all. He wanted to go to Bithynia. according to Acts chapter 16. And this is what the scripture says. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and they went to Troas. And you might remember that it was at Troas that the Holy Spirit woke Paul from a dead sleep. How many hate that, right? Just like, you're sleeping soundly, and I was like, something wakes you up, right? But anyway, he's woken up from a dead sleep, and God gives him a vision of a man in Macedonia who wanted him to come and to help him and his family. And he has this vision. The vision ends. Paul's up, and he's quick to pick up on the clues. God wanted me to preach about Jesus in the region of Macedonia, obviously. And so he goes with his little entourage, and he travels there, and they find themselves in the city of Philippi in the region of Macedonia. So as we start, he didn't want to go there. That's important, right? And but God says, I have other plans for you. How many have ever had God say to you, I have other plans for you? Amen? Anyone? Yeah, right. And so there they are. And a lot of things took place in the city of Philippi. A lot of things took place. First of all, there was not a synagogue in the city. And so Paul goes outside the city gate and he meets a group of Jewish women and Gentile converts to Judaism, and they were all worshiping together by the river. One of those women was Lydia. You might remember this story. But she, and so Paul shares the message of Jesus and the message of salvation to all of these women, and they embraced Jesus fully. They became believers right there on the banks of the river. Another day, Paul and his companions were going to pray, and they met a slave girl who had a demonic spirit that enabled her to predict the future. And she was earning a lot of money for her owners by fortune telling. Maybe you have read this. And she started following Paul around. And everywhere that Paul went, she would shout, these are servants of God, and they'll tell you the way to salvation. And this went on for several days. And after a few days, Paul just got ticked off. He just got annoyed, right? And he turns around and he says, really? Again, right? You're going to shout this again. And he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, come out of her. And this demonic spirit left this woman, this young woman. And of course, now we have a problem. Naturally, the owners weren't very happy. You cut off their income stream completely. They have no way of earning money. And so they drug Paul and they drug Silas before the city officials. And Paul and Silas were stripped, beaten, flogged, and put in prison in chains under guard. All right? Welcome to Philippi, Paul. All right? Here's a few brochures from the Chamber of Commerce. I hope you enjoy your stay here in our city. All right? Now, you know, Paul was a stellar guy, right? But I can't help but think that Paul had a conversation with God and said, I really wanted to go to Bithynia. I told you I wanted to go there. But no, you said, let's go to Philippi. So here we are. And you, many of you know this account. If you're familiar with the scriptures, it's midnight, the same day. He and Silas are singing hymns. Now, that to me is remarkable in and of itself. I believe that probably they sang those hymns to distract themselves from all of the pain that they were in. Because remember, they had been beaten and flogged. Flogged. Who else was flogged? Do you recall who else was flogged before he was hoisted up on the cross. They were beaten and flogged and put in chains. And they're singing hymns. And God arranges for an earthquake to break Paul and Silas out of jail. And after everything stops rumbling, all the chains fall off of Paul and Silas and all of the prisoners. And the jailer is freaking out. And he's going to kill himself, knowing that, thinking that all the prisoners have escaped. And if all the prisoners escape, he's not only going to lose his job, he's going to lose his life. And so he would rather take his own life than to suffer at the hands of Romans, because they're not very nice, right? And so Paul stops him and says, "We're all here. No one has left the prison." And the jailer says, "Well, what do I need to do, right, to be saved?" And Paul persuades the jailer's whole family, him and his whole family, to believe in Jesus. How many recall that account? Yeah. So, that's Paul's introduction to the people in Philippi. We have a formerly demonized slave girl, maybe her family. We have a Roman jailer and his family. And we have Lydia and her family, who were baptized, along with some other God-fearing Greek women who became Christians. This interesting crew became the church in Philippi. The first church, in fact, in the whole European continent to come to Jesus and be formed as a church. Now, they met in Lydia's home, and she was an instrumental leader in the church at Philippi, most likely a pastor of those that were there in that particular city. So here we have, Paul has this history, an interesting history, isn't it? A challenging history, but he has this history with the people of Philippi, the Philippian Christians, and he had come to love them dearly. In fact, he returned to Philippi at least twice. Think about that. He returned. He returned to the city who threw out the welcome mat for him. Right? And it's a courageous move. Wouldn't that be a courageous move on Paul's part, considering what happened to him, to go back to the city not once, but twice more? He loved this church. Loved it. He prayed frequently for them. And they, in turn, stood with Paul, and they prayed for Paul as well. And they financially supported all of his efforts. That's how that sets the stage for us. And now, it's around 30 years later. Seems to be a theme. It's around 30 years later. It's been 4 to 5 years since he last visited them, and he's a prisoner in Rome for preaching the message of Jesus. And the Philippian Christians sold some of their possessions. They took up another offering. They had a few bake sales and car washes. They gave him some money, and they sent it along with Epaphroditus to take care of him. And the reason that Epaphroditus went to Rome to take care of Paul was that's the way it worked in Roman prisons. If you were sick, if you needed clothes, if you wanted to eat, you depended upon outside help. No one was going to help you in prison. The Romans weren't. And there were no orange scrubs and 3 meals a day in a Roman prison. None. And so if you were going to survive and live in a Roman prison, you depended upon outside help to do so. So, Paul's letter to the Philippian Christians maybe you've not ever thought about this, it's a thank you letter. How many have ever written a thank you letter? Right? Somebody gives you a gift, right? You send them a little note. It's getting to be something of the past. People don't do that as much. You know, I want to thank you for the gift that you gave me. I'll treasure it. You know, thanks for thinking of me. Signed, Bruce. Right? So this is a thank you letter. And Paul wanted to thank the Philippians for helping him with their financial gifts and prayers, and to tell them what had happened since he'd been in prison, and to give him updates on his health and the health of Epaphroditus, because he got sick. We'll read that later. And Timothy. And so this is a thank you letter, but it's also an update letter. This is what's happening. Right? I just want to fill you in what's going on in my life and the life of those who are helping me. Now, scholars call Philippians, Ephesians, Colossians, Philemon, Paul's prison letters. Paul's prison letters. He wrote these portions of the New Testament while he's sitting in jail. While he's sitting in jail. Now, some of you might remember the institutionalized racial segregation that existed in South Africa and Southwest Africa from about 1948 until the early 1990s. It was called apartheid, an authoritarian political culture that was based on white supremacy. And it encouraged the state to repress all black Africans and all Asian South Africans as well. And many of you may have heard of the name Nelson Mandela. Nelson Mandela. Mandela was an anti-apartheid revolutionary that brought reconciliation and effected change in the country of South Africa. He served as president of South Africa from 1994 to 1999. He was the country's first black head of state and the first elected in a fully representative democratic election in South Africa, Nelson Mandela. But that was not without a cost to him. Because of his revolutionary efforts, it landed him in prison for 27 years. I don't know if you knew that or not, but Mandela was in prison for 27 years. And after his release, he went back to one of those prisons where he was incarcerated, and he was interviewed. And Mandela told the, as they were walking around the prison, Mandela told the interviewer, every afternoon at 3:30, the prison doors were locked and the prisoners would be in their single cells until the next morning at 5:30 a.m. From 3:30 in the afternoon all the way around to 5:30 the next morning, every single day for 27 years. And the interviewer asked the natural question. What do you think you would have asked? What did you do when you were locked away like this every day? What did you do? And this is what Mandela said. I read and I wrote letters. I read and I wrote letters. What else do you do in prison? What else can you do in prison? You have a lot of time on your hands. Mandela took advantage of that time to write. He wrote to his family. He wrote to friends. He wrote to city officials. He wrote to government officials. He wrote letter after letter after letter after letter. In fact, he went to prison when his daughter was 3 years old. She didn't see him, I think, until she was 18 years old. Didn't read some of the letters because some of the letters weren't sent by the government. I read and I wrote letters every day. Now, we know the apostle prayed. Apostle Paul prayed. But Paul also wrote to his friends. These were his friends. And I think the Lord would just share this. You know, he's just reminding me of this. What a wonderful thing if we really took up this practice again to write an encouraging note ever so often to our friends. What would that do to change the culture, even of this small congregation, if we took the time to just write a short note to write to our friends? It would be amazing, wouldn't it? But these are more than these friends. These are co-laborers, and he sends Epaphroditus back with this letter, and he begins with these words, "I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the very first day until now." Now, as we look at Paul's writings, and this is where we want to finish out the rest of our time, we will find very quickly that the gospel is the singular passion of Paul's life. The gospel. And it's so important that we need to pause and we need to ask ourselves the question, what is the gospel? What is the gospel? You know, the word gospel was not a new word in that day. The word gospel simply means news. That's all gospel means, news. Just turn to somebody and say, news. Yeah, right. We like good news, don't we? The Romans preached their own gospel or good news. You see, when a future emperor was born, or when that future emperor was considered an adult, and then when that future emperor actually ascended to the throne of Rome, the Romans would announce this, guess what? As what? Gospel. It was news. This is the news headline, right? And so Paul and the other disciples, now here they are, they're introducing news of their own. They talked and they preached frequently about the gospel or the news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom, the news of the kingdom. And the news was this: there's a new king in town and his name is Jesus. That was the news. Right? There's a new king in town. And so his death on the cross has won a great victory over the forces of evil. How many could say amen to that? Right? And his resurrection from the dead and his ascension into heaven means that he now reigns over all things. And the good news of the gospel is that he offers his salvation to everyone who welcomes his rule and his reign over their lives. And says to Jesus, from this point forward, it's not about me anymore. It's about you and what you want in my life. You are the king. You are the king. I am the subject. To preach the gospel is to proclaim the good news of salvation offered in Jesus. And the way Paul frames it that we'll see later in Philippians is that it means that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, considering that the Roman emperor declared himself and was called Lord and Savior, we understand, don't we, why Paul was in prison and why Christians were hated so much. Because they were going around proclaiming that there's new news of a new king that's even greater than the emperor of Rome. And they didn't take very kindly to that. So for Paul, there was nothing that mattered more than to share the good news or the gospel of Jesus with as many people as he could. And that, my friends, is the whole crux of the letter. It's the whole entire letter. We might think it was about joy, But the joy is found in the gospel being shared, the gospel being heard, the gospel being embraced, the good news of Jesus being embraced. Now, let's pause, because I need a drink. Each member in a congregation, including ours, has an idea about the purpose of the church. And the truth is, many of those ideas are self-serving and self-centered. For instance, most of the ideas center around worship, but it has to be a certain kind of worship, right? It's got to be a worship we like and enjoy. Or the purpose of some think that the purpose is learning, right? But it has to be an engaging preacher or teacher. You can't be boring, right? Or we'll go down the street. Or some think that the purpose is fellowship, that we simply gathering as Christians, and that can become easily the primary purpose of a congregation. However, the reality is that churches will remain the same and will not grow if the purpose of the church is about them. They will not grow. And so we need to be reminded, and part of it is my job, is to remind you, to remind us all, about the purpose of the church. The purpose of the church is twofold. One is bringing God glory with our worship. But that's not the entire purpose. The second part of that purpose is sharing the good news of Jesus with as many as we can. Bringing God's glory with our worship and with our lives, but also sharing the good news, the gospel, with as many as we can. All right? That's the purpose of the church. That's the purpose of our church. Bringing God glory in worship and with our lives. You know, we can glorify God with the way we live our lives. And I hope and trust that we are. But also sharing that news of the gospel. Now, what if we all got a burning vision to carry the news, the message, the gospel of Jesus to as many in our personal worlds? What would this church look like if we got a burning vision to carry the news of Jesus everywhere we went and shared it? What would this community look like if we got a burning desire to share the news of Jesus and what he's offering to lost and hopeless people? We'd blow this thing apart, wouldn't we? The gospel. That's the primary purpose of the church, is to share and proclaim the message, the news, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how many would say amen to that? Amen. Now, what I want to do this morning is to finish and focus on this phrase that Paul uses. He says these words, "In all of my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel." Hold on to that thought. Before I do that, I want you to notice how Paul begins his letter. He says, "Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus." Servants of Christ Jesus. Now, what we need to know is in all of his letters, in all of Paul's letters, Paul lays down his authority. He always gives them his qualifications. The apostle Paul is writing, or Paul made an apostle, or Paul apostle to the Gentiles. He always begins with exerting his authority, sharing about his role, And the reason that he did this was because there was usually some resistance, some pushback from the Christians in that church, right? Some problem, some splinter group that was opposing him or resisting him. There were people going rogue all the time. And so he always had to assert his authority. Listen, I want to tell you, Paul, the apostle, is writing to you. Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, is writing, and so he puts his foot down. He doesn't do that to Philippi. He addresses himself as a servant of Jesus. And I believe this. I believe that this was his preferred way of introducing himself. It was his preferred way of introducing himself. Because I think Paul learned early on that it's not about the messenger or even the group of messengers. It's all about the message. It's about the news. It's not about the messengers. He always saw himself as a partner in the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was a partner with others. There was no hierarchy in Paul's mind. There was no wall in his mind between church leaders and church people. For Paul, there was to be this mutual love and mutual sharing, equal partners. They were in partnership together. And so anyway, Paul says to these Philippian Christians, we're in partnership, you know, in the spread of the gospel. Now we're coming off of our 30-year celebration. And as we lean into the future, I mean, like last Sunday, it's gone, right? It's that last Sunday's past. That's the past. So as we're coming off of that, we're leaning into the future. In order for there to be another 30, 40, 50, I know Kent Butcher said 500 years. Be cool if Jesus tarries, right? He waits. In order for there to be more years where the church is intact, it has to be the same emphasis. It cannot be about the messenger. It must be about the message of the gospel. It must be. It has to be. There's no other way. Because in 30 years, I'll be 88 years old. Right? Hopefully, I'll be here. I'm planning it. Right? But maybe not here, but I mean, on the earth, I'll be here. You get it, right? The word that he uses for partnership is a word that you might have heard before if you have any experience with church, and it's koinonia, which is translated fellowship or participation. Now, today, the way that we tend to describe fellowship is something really inward or passive, right? We fellowship by sitting around in a group drinking coffee and eating donuts. I thought it was funny too, Frost. And having nice conversation. I'm not dissing it, all right? There's a place for that in the local church, and most generally, everybody loves coffee. And you don't love coffee, then there's something wrong with you if you don't love coffee. I agree. I just that's just the truth of it. Well, it's possibly true. But fellowship is more than just gathering to do something you like, or to enjoy people you like. I hope you like each other. Fellowship, according to Paul in the letter to the Philippians, is doing something together for Jesus. We participate together in the cause of Jesus. Koinonia. We're participators. You see, the Philippians were not spectators. They were not onlookers. They were participators. They were a group of Christians who had committed themselves to join with Paul in sharing the news of Jesus to the entire region of Macedonia that they were part of. Paul saw them as co-laborers in the gospel of Jesus. They saw themselves as the same thing. Co-laborers. Participators. And they jumped in. And they gave of themselves. And they gave of their stuff and their money and their time and their lives. And they joined with Paul in prayer. I think it was an amazing ride for the Philippians. Rough start. But an amazing ride for the Philippian church, because they didn't sit back and let it happen. They made it happen. They were participators. Now, at our 30th challenge, I left us with this challenge. I want to finish with this. The challenge, if you remember, is that we must leave the past behind. That we live in the immediate present, but we lean into our future. And there are several things that are true that I think about some of our sharing. First of all, we all share a common salvation. We share God's grace, don't we? In God's grace. In fact, Paul says that, even to the Philippians, that we share in God's grace together. It's sharing. We share this common salvation. We've all, I hope, tasted of God's grace. We're Jesus followers. And if you can't say that today, I invite you to come up to at the end of the service and make that commitment, because it's the most important commitment that you can make, because it impacts your life beyond this life for eternity. But it changes your life today in the now. A relationship with Jesus. And salvation in Him. But we share this common salvation. But also for many of us, particularly the ones who have been here decades. You know who you are. We share good fellowship, don't we? Right? Right? We think we do. Deep friendships have been made. Close bonds have been made between us. But as we look ahead, if we are to remain effective as a church, we must be willing to make a shift. A shift to being not just a friend, a participator. Willing to make the shift to being a participator. We must all be willing to actively participate in kingdom ministry, because there's way too many challenges in our world. And there's way too much to accomplish for only a few to be engaged. Way too much work. And way too many difficult, hard challenges for a few to tackle themselves. And we don't have time to talk about all those, but here's my point. Paul and the Philippians were true friends, but they were more than that. They were partners. And we need to follow in their footsteps and to be both friends and partners in the spread of the gospel where we live, in our Macedonia of Cass County, of Logansport. Amen? Lord, help us. Lord, light some fires under us. Lord, create new passion in all of our hearts. Lord, refocus our minds and our hearts and our spirits on the purpose that you have designed for the church. Lord, come by your Holy Spirit and do something unique and powerful and fresh in the days ahead, the months ahead, the years ahead, Lord. We put the past behind. We live in the kingdom now of your presence and your power and the power of your Holy Spirit. And we lean into the future, holding hands and being partners as well as friends. God, help us to see that vision of partnership. Help us to embrace the vision of partnership. Help us to own the vision of partnership. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite you just to stand this morning. Most of us have heard that very powerful testimony of John Brunsma last Sunday, where we heard about the power of invitation. One single invitation led to an entire family coming to know Jesus and making a lifelong commitment to follow him in faith. One very practical way that we can be partnering together is to make a commitment to invite. To invite as many people as we can here as a way for them to hear and to see the gospel demonstrated in our lives. And so, who would make that commitment today? If you would make that commitment to be a bigger inviter than you already are now, just raise your hand, put it back down. I want to partner by invitation. I'm going to partner with my friends here by way of invitation. Inviting. And inviting. Amen. God, press this. Press as we move forward in this series, but let this message press into our spirits. Press into our souls. Let the theme of this message be pressed upon us, embossed in our hearts. In the name of Jesus. And everybody said amen. 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 If you need some prayer of any kind this morning, if you're going through that challenge and really need to grab Jesus' hand to help you lead you through it, and you want some prayer, I ask you to come to the communion tables, and some of our people who are prayers will pray with you. And so don't leave if you need prayer. Don't leave. Take advantage of the opportunity and get some prayer today. And let some friends pray with you. Amen? Amen. Be blessed, partners.